Good to be here today. It's good to be in the house of God with God's kids. Pray that this study will be a blessing to you as we get into the Word today. Hey, did you ever say this to yourself before? Like, things were going so well. Why? What a time for this to happen. Anybody ever say that? How many said it like this week? I know. Because there's never a good time for trouble. And then what happens sometimes is just when we get a situation handled, just got done, we think for some reason after that it should be smooth sailing for a while. How many people think that? How many people in reality know that that's not even close? Because usually it's while I'm in something, something else is going on and I'm in it too. And there's other stuff happening. Well, in the story of Nehemiah, which is an amazing story, I mean, I've done leadership classes on just his leadership style. It's an amazing book to see how this man navigated the challenges of leadership. But even if you're not per se a leader, it's an amazing book in how we build our own lives, rebuild our own lives, or we're building something new into our lives or doing something different. A lot of the principles stay the same. And the enemy's attack is predictable after a while. You know, when you walk with God for a while, you begin to discern how the enemy attacks. And Nehemiah was a great example. Because when they first, God, here's how God does a work in the kingdom. And Chris and I were talking about this before first service today. We're talking about, you know, where does sin play in all this? I mean, what happens? What does the enemy concentrate most on in our lives? And is it that he's always tempting you to do something what you would consider to be wrong? Even though oftentimes that wrong is not near as wrong as what I used to do. And not near as bad as what I used to do. But is, you know, now I'm struggling. Is that really what the enemy's doing? Is that where his main focus is? I disagree with that. That stuff is important to deal with, but here's where the enemy really, really attacks his kids, or God's kids, not his kids, God's kids. Here's where he attacks them. The more effective you are in living as an example of the kingdom and doing kingdom things, which is carrying out God's will in your circumstances around the people God has for you, the more effective you are in helping the damaged, healing the broken, loving the lost, embracing the troubled. The more you do that, you are directly attacking what he does to harm people. That is where you are going to be attacked the most. When he sees you rise up and begin to move into the work of the kingdom in this world that is so broken, that's when the enemy rises up to take you down. And Nehemiah is a great example of the enemy's progressive tactics against somebody and against a work of God. And as we've been looking at for the last number of weeks, in chapter 4, it started with one guy. Well, actually going back to chapter 1, one guy. God puts on the heart of this one guy, Nehemiah, a desire to help the people of Jerusalem. And he wanted to help them in one specific way, to build a wall so they could have protection to be able to do their life. So they wouldn't live in fear. They wouldn't live in constant worry of things, of people, places, things attacking them. So they could have a safe place. Because the truth is this, you can only flourish when there's safety around you. If your home is a safe place, that's where people can prosper. That's where the family prospers. Many of us have grown up in family dynamics that were not safe, and it's been a big hindrance to our lives. So he said, and some of us have had real bad personal boundaries, amen, where we have been very destructive to ourselves. And so we have to create this place of safety. So Nehemiah said, I can do this thing. Well, God, before he even ever put this in the heart of this guy, was working in his life. His whole family had been in bondage, had been slaves basically for generations upon generations. Ultimately, now they're under bondage of the Persians. They had been removed from their homeland. They were immigrants. And so he had been risen up. His family had maneuvered. And then God had so ordained in his life that he put him in the position to where, when he put the call on his heart, God had already equipped him to be in the position to do it. Now, God didn't do it all for him. You know what's weird about ministry? Is that when it comes to ministry, sometimes a lot of people think, God, it's God's work. God will just do it. You just got to show up and God will make it happen. Name me another area of life where that's like that for a Christian. And if that is the mentality of a Christian in any other area of life, notice that it's probably not being done real well. Because there is always the you part. If you pray for God, help me in my business, God expects you to do some business, to get going and to do something. God, help me in my relationship. And then you can pretty much expect God's going to cause stuff to happen and fix you. No, no, God, I meant her. Hello? God will work when we work, but he will equip us. How do you know God's working on you and your marriage? You're in it. He's already put you in it. You're equipped to do something there. You're equipped. Now you have to do the do, which is the hard work. So God took this guy, Nehemiah, before he put it on his heart, he put him in the position to be able to do something about what was on his heart. And then he had to do the do, and he got the resources, the blessings, and all the other things we've looked at. Then he gets over to Jerusalem, then he has to see the damage, and the damage is always more worse than we think it is. More worse, is that a correct... Hey, I went to fifth grade English. Okay, well, at least you're listening. Wasn't good. It was worse than he anticipated, which everything always is. Isn't it not? Thank you. I'm this close to my GED. It's English that's killing me in it. But anyway, he sees the situation worse than he anticipated. And it always is. So he had to strategize. How are we going to deal with this? When God is taking you and putting a burden on your heart for something, it's always going to be worse. Because if it was just simple, we wouldn't even have the problem to start with. It's complex. Most issues you and I will deal with are going to be complex. We have to be willing to strategize. So he strategized and figured out how we would approach and what would he do. And so we looked at that. But as soon as he got that going, enemies are about. Why? Because he's doing something for God and for God's people. And the enemy does not want that. So some of the governors in the lands around him, we would call them mayors, but in that day they were called governors. So the surrounding areas, cities, would have mayors, and they came against that because, as we saw, they had their own business. It served them to keep these people oppressed. It served them to keep these people from rising up because that would mean there'd be less than for them. So it served them well, and they did not want to see God help them. Just like the enemy doesn't want to see you guys, any people you're in contact with, be raised to another level. So anybody that's helping them do that, you become a far greater target. Because if you can take him out, you can get things back to normal. And this is the thing. It's not so much taking them out, it's getting them to quit. If you can get somebody to quit and put down their armor, their weapons, that's just as good. That's perfect. So the enemy's main tactic in our life is to get us to quit. That's why, how many know that when you get into something, what's a How long are you in it before you think about quitting? I don't want to. This is really hard, especially if you want to do anything in ministry. It's easy to stand outside and look at, you know what, this guy, they need to do this, 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 this. Joe blabbers on about all kinds of things. And, and start picking it apart and thinking it's super easy. How many thought before you were parents, when I have my kids, I know exactly how I'm going to raise them. And it ain't like mom and dad. Then you get them and it's a whole new world. I thought you could reason with them. Now, little Johnny, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, we can handle this together. Little Johnny don't want nothing to do with that. Man, there's issues. How many thought your relationship was wonderful when you first got into it? Months later, you're on Instagram, hashtag married demon. Previously, hashtag love of my life. You're going to see that in people on Facebook and Instagram. Got a job. Hashtag here for the rest of my life. Found my new calling. 6 months later, looking for a new job. Keep me in prayer. Boss is psychopath. Hashtag boss psychopath. Why? Because it's all harder when we get into it. It's all harder. Same thing with Nehemiah. And the enemy's going to come against him. So the first thing he does is he attacks the people. Oh, you guys are trying to build something. Same tack he uses on you individually. Or if you want to do something, he's going to say, oh, you're feeble. Oh, you can never do that. Look at your past. Look at your story. Look at your history. You already tried that. It didn't work. Why are you trying it again? Same tack he always uses. He attacked the people. Then in chapter 5, we saw when that didn't work, and Nehemiah kept building, and he rallied the people to keep on keeping on, he tried a different approach. Get the people to turn on each other. Because in the congregation, there were those who had, and there were those who did not have, and some of those who had were taking advantage of the ones that didn't have. They were trying to meet their basic needs, and they were charging them interest. They said, oh, we'll help you, but we'll charge you interest. And if we don't get it every Friday, you're going to have to pay with your houses, your mortgages, your land, your children, whatever it is. And there was this division. That actually stopped the building. That's one of the reasons God is so against division. It's so against God's kids dividing against each other and clicking off against each other is because the work stops. And everybody turns on each other. So God's method and really antidote is to resolve conflict. That's why he says, go to your brother, speak to him one-on-one, speak the truth in love. And all those one-anothers are designed to keep us in the work. So Nehemiah got that part. That's why the enemy in relationships is always trying to divide them. Okay, amen. Point made. So Nehemiah conquered the enemy. They're still working. They resolved the internal conflicts. They got back to working. So the enemy steps up his attack. And what we're going to look at today is in chapter 6 where he comes after Nehemiah. See, the enemy will come after what you're doing. He'll come at you when you start something. But at some point, he's going to come after you. And your reputation. And he's going to come at your motives. Oh, what you're doing is evil. What you're doing is this. What you're doing. He's going to attack that. This is what Nehemiah. And this rocks us. Have you ever done something with good motives and you've been told that it was a bad motive? That you know what's going on with you. You know what you're trying to do. We got it. Well, that can rock you. So we're going to see how Nehemiah handles that. But before we get to that, at the end of chapter 5, which I didn't get to last week, Nehemiah begins to talk to the people about his character. Now, Nehemiah wrote the book of Nehemiah. He wrote it as like a narrative, a historical narrative of the process of what took place in the building of this once torn down community. So in this letter to these people, he jumps ahead a little bit. But Nehemiah, knowing that the next section he's going to write about, which we would call chapter 6, was actually an attack against his person, he gives us his character in chapter 5. Because your job and my job is to take care of our character. It's God's job to take care of our reputation. It's God's job to deal with the attacks on our person. Because they will either stick to us because they're true, or they will fall off because they're not true. And sometimes the falling off takes a little time for it to happen. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, so he writes in Nehemiah 5:14, "Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes," that's the first year he went to the king and says, "Can I go build these guys, build this wall around here?" "When I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah until the 32nd year," which is 12 years, "neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor." He's saying, listen, you guys have been bad to each other. You've used each other. You've taken advantage of those who don't have by those who do, and you made money on each other's misery. And that's the worst kind of money, is to take someone's misery and make profit off it. He says, listen, this was happened, but for me, I was appointed 12 years. So they're building the wall at the very beginning, but he's talking about at the end of his 12 years of service. He wasn't the governor to start with. He was just the guy sent to build a wall. But the king, Artaxerxes, saw he did such a good job that he made him the governor. So he is giving a look back from his 12 years of governing to the beginning when the big problem was happening between the people. And he said this, listen, "I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor." He says, as your governor, as the one in charge, for the last 12 years, I was allotted money from you people on part of your taxes to pay for my food at my table. And he says, I did not take that money. And then he goes on to say this, "nor did my other leaders." He says, "but the earlier governors, those who preceded me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine." He says they received an exorbitant salary besides food and wine. "Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land." He says, "nor did I buy land, which I rightfully could have." So I didn't take the salary I could have. I took a much lower salary. I didn't take the food allotment. For the whole 12 years I was your governor, I took less of an allotment. He says, "and I did it out of reverence for God." Why did he do it out of reverence for God? We're going to look at that in the next couple verses. But he said, this is what I did do. I stuck to why I was here. How do you deal with the temptations, the struggles, the stuff that comes in your life? Stick to the job you're supposed to be doing. Keep your priorities right. He says, I started by building a wall for these people. 12 years later, when the city was in a much better place, I still remembered my job was to minister to them, was to help them. God promoted him, and God made him effective in a much greater way, but he didn't do it for himself out of reverence for God. And then he says, listen, furthermore, in verse 17, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came from us from the surrounding nations. He says, each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, he says, listen, this is what I did. Every day, out of my personal refrigerator, I fed 150 people at my cost. And this is what I fed them. And he went to name it. And he goes, not only me, but my guys did it too. And not only that, when governors from the surrounding areas, dignitaries came in, I paid for them to eat at my table. I took care of the expenses. He says, listen, and in spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the government. Because of this great cost to me, I never demanded that you people pay for it. He says, because the demands were heavy on these people. I knew your condition. I knew what was going on in your life. And I didn't make it worse. That's a good leader right there. And I took care of a lot. I remember when our church was real small, Teresa and I were one of the big givers. That should tell you something. We supplied a lot. I was there fixing the, I still go up to the balcony and straighten, now I don't have to so much straighten out seat. I used to go in the between the bathrooms at service, especially when we got a little bigger and we had two services, and clean the bathroom for the next service because it needed to be done. And I wanted people to go into a clean bathroom. I thank God that today I don't have to do that, but it wasn't a burden then and it wouldn't be a burden now. So I tell you this not to say I'm any great guy, but to tell you this, I do this out of reverence for God. And so did Nehemiah. What does reverence for God mean? It means I expect God to pay me back. I expect God to pay me. Not because Joe's awesome, but because he said he would. And that's what Nehemiah says here. He says, listen, after he's done all these things for these people, he says, now remember me with favor, my God. For what? Why should God favor him? For all I have done for these people. That's the beauty of serving the king. You're going to get paid for it. I told you guys a couple weeks ago, my daughter got married and she was in Malibu and it was a house on the beach. I mean, it was amazing. You walk, in Malibu, from the house to the water was, 25 feet. It ain't like Huntington. You park the car and they say the water's that way. And you trek a half a mile. You only do it barefoot once, though, during the summer. But anyway, that's a little insight for some of you people. But I remember standing on that little, the patio, which was half the size of my house, and looking out at the water and thinking, I'll never have a place like this. I wasn't complaining, but I said, God, in heaven, I want a place like this. Remember me with favor for what I've done for your people. I've stayed the course. And see, I'm doing what God has placed on my heart and how he has equipped me. But God has done it in your lives too. You have things placed on your heart. Not my responsibility for you to do them. It's your responsibility. And when I've had many people, I'd like to do something for God. I'd like to serve God. What they miss by saying I'd like to, but I don't have time, as if some of us have magical time. Our 24 hours aren't 24 hours. They're something different. Everybody has the same 24 hours. But see, what we sometimes don't understand is that a labor for God and being a blessing to others, it's just give, 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 give. And I get nothing back. Oh, no. You get a ton back. In fact, Jesus said this, build your treasures in heaven where the rust doesn't come, the moths don't attack, and thieves don't steal. He said, I've been doing this for 12 years, 365 times 12. He's been feeding 150 people at his table. And the Bible says a day here is like, a day up in heaven is like 1,000 here. That's, woo! He's got a nice retirement coming. And that's only with the food. Not to mention he didn't take the money he could have, and this and that he could have done, and he rightfully could have done it. He did it because he wanted to help them, and he honored God, and he knew God would honor him. You know, the paycheck for God doesn't always come on Friday. It doesn't always come every 2 weeks. But you can count on this, it comes. And I'm holding him to it. When I get up to heaven, I expect something. I don't know what you expect. I'm already saved. I got Jesus. I'm not expecting that. I've already settled that. That's a done deal. When I get out there, I want to see what my labors have got for me. And the Bible says we can't imagine it. He goes, Joe, a house on Malibu? Really? Think big. You're going to be able to swim in the ocean deep without any snorkels, you know, anything. I'm going to give you the ability to breathe in water. Because I've read some heaven books, and that's what they say in them. These people that have gone to heaven, they said they swam and walked through water as if they were on land. Now, I don't know how true that is, but I'm hoping it is. I like the beach. To be able to wade over to Catalina would be cool. Catch a ride on a great white would be awesome. Hey, we don't know. We can't imagine. So I'm telling you, sow into the kingdom. Sow into the kingdom. But see, it's hard because you're going to be attacked. And you're going to be attacked in different ways. But once again, the key is to build. So nothing Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem has used has thwarted the people from threatening them to even threatening them with death. Nehemiah has handled the conflicts of the people. And now it's smooth and they're on the second half of the wall. They're getting the rubble out. Things are moving. And then the enemy comes in again. And this is what took place. When word came to Sanballat, Nehemiah 6:1, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in place. He says, all that trouble, we kept building, and when the enemy heard that nothing worked to stop them, and in fact, they had built the wall completely, the gaps were filled, and he's going to tell us here in a second if I didn't read it, oh yeah, that the doors had not been set in place. So they had the doors to all the entry and exit points to the city. The walls had been built. The frames for the doors have all been done. It's all been done. But they didn't put the doors in because they were still going in and out, taking rubble, doing all the stuff they were doing. He says, we only had one thing left to do, was to put the big doors on. And so let's read that. It says, not a gap was left in it, though at that time I had not set the doors in the gates. Verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Get the picture. And this is something some of us need to understand in here. The enemy's not opposed to flattering you. In 2 Corinthians, we're told this in 11:14. And no wonder, so you shouldn't wonder. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. These guys, after seeing it's all been done, they sent him a letter. Hey, buddy old pal, why don't you take a break? Jerusalem, it's dusty, the rocks are everywhere, you've been building this work, you've been working now for 50-something days, you're tired. We want you to come to the plains of Ono. Ono was a couple miles from the coast. Get the fresh air, relax, you've been working hard. And you know what? We'll have a little conference, and we'll work through our differences. That whole thing about killing you, you know, I think we can work through this thing. How many have ever had that happen? You're working hard, you're doing this, and the enemy comes in. You know, Joe, why do you have to work so hard? Look at Mackenzie over here. He's got the life of Riley. He's kicking it, golfing. And I could name everybody else in here because I read your stuff on Facebook. And I'm getting into the Instagram hashtag thing. How come you got to labor so hard? How come such bad things happen to you? You know, you need to take a break. You need to, because the enemy's main tactic in our life is to always get us to quit. What's he doing? He's trying to get Nehemiah away from his source of strength, from his community, from the project he was supposed to be working on. Hey, come take a break. Relax a little bit. See, what begins to happen when you start maturing in the Lord, you begin to distinguish the attacks. Because Nehemiah says in these verses, he says, I knew something wasn't right here. I knew something wasn't right, and I told him, I got a great project I'm doing. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. So what did he say? Oh, no. To oh, no. Oh, no. You need to be careful of the oh, no's in your life. Because we need to learn to say oh, no to oh, no. I see it all the time. Guys and gals are coming to Jesus. They're working hard for Jesus. They're loving Jesus. And all of a sudden, they get a girlfriend. And it's like, ain't seen them no more. We're going to the plains of oh, no. To hang out, take a break. You know, I don't want to get too heavy in the whole Jesus gig. You need to take a break from that. How many have ever had that in your life? Some area of life. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to draw you away. So he did it by flattery, and he did it by, hey, it'll all work out. So this is where Nehemiah snapped too. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be alert and of sober mind. Some of us in here, sober mind? Sober mind means a stable mind. You can't be alert and not have a stable mind. So he says, listen, be alert and be aware of what's going on. Why? Because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. He's looking for opportunity. To what? To attack and devour. Nehemiah says, oh, I see what the game is here. You first attack the people, then you got the people to attack each other. Now you've made it personal and you're attacking me. But you're doing it with kisses. You're doing it with flattery. You're doing it with, wow, look what you've accomplished. You need a real break here. It's not always, you piece of dirt, you loser. The enemy is good with any attack. Oh, look how hard you're working. They shouldn't be treating you like this. You know what a great person you are. Okay. And then he says this, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Standing firm in what you know you should stand firm in, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Nehemiah suffered under that attack. I'm sure he thought, oh no, always wanted to go to Ono. I like conferences. Don't have to cook. Finally, don't have to pay for everybody's meal. That's not a bad deal. Hey, this could... And so there's suffering involved. How many know when you choose to do the right thing, you pay a price for that? But see, you'll get rewarded for that. I know, guys. How often does this happen? I see it all the time in this church. A guy starts hanging with a girl, and next thing they're doing, they're living together. I thought you guys loved Jesus. I thought you guys were committed. Yeah, but it's so much cheaper. So much cheaper if we move in together. That God will understand. God will understand. How many of us have heard that compromise? How many of you business people? Hey, I'm trying to do my business right. I'm trying to do my... Hey, I got a deal for you. It's a little shady. Makes a little extra money. It's not a big deal. Nobody will know. Just you can make a little extra money here. It'll help out the cause. God understands. God's cool. And that's what takes place next, is compromise. But before that, In verse 8, it says this. Nehemiah says, I sent them this... Oh, no, I jumped ahead again. 5. Then the fifth time, those first four didn't work, and this is another attack of the enemy. If I just keep throwing the ball at them, at some point, it's going to hit. Some point, they'll catch. 4 times, let's go to Ono, let's go to Ono, let's go to Ono. On the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message in his hand, was an unsealed letter, in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, so there goes that, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and you are building, but therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. They change the tactic from, come on, have a vacation, to, we know why you're really building the wall. You're building the wall because you want to be the king yourself. And you're building your own little kingdom. And you are going to come against Artaxerxes, and everybody knows it. That's always a good little throw-in. When you can get a whole bunch of people. I've had a lot of people leave this church. I probably shouldn't say that out loud. But sometimes they've come up to me on their way out to tell me, hey, Joe, you need to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, whatever it is I need to do to make it right. And in that, and they usually will always add this. And, you know, I'm not staying. I'm just giving you this info before I leave so you can do better. And by the way, a bunch of other people are leaving too. I'm just going to let you know that up front here. And you know, this has happened probably 5 times. And the first couple times oh my God, it hit me. They're leaving too. Who's going to be there? I didn't even know if the band would be here Sunday. I thought it was like a mass exodus. I thought, oh my God. Oh my God. Now it's like, I can't control that. But I will be here at 9:00 on Sunday because I have a job to do. And that's what I need to do. But in the beginning, I was tripping. How many know that when your reputation is attacked, you trip on that? And I came in Sunday and I was amazed. Nobody left except them. It was like, wow, that's why? Because when you have character and it's been demonstrated over time, people, when they hear a bad report about you, will question that. The problem is if when people hear a bad report about you, they agree and can add more. That's a problem. You might want to check into that. But when you have built your character and you have acted in a certain way for so long, and people say bad things and they look at and they're hearing what somebody's saying and they go, well, that's not my experience. I don't, you know, really? That, you know, I might want to talk to that person. But, no, don't talk to them. They ever say that to you? No, this is between you and me. You and me and everybody else but them. And that's what happened here. He says he sent a letter that was not sealed. Now, Nehemiah grew up in the Persian courts. He was the cupbearer of Artaxerxes. He saw what it looked like when one governor or when one person of political importance sent a letter to another person. He understood what that dynamic looked like. And here's how it would look like. They would roll it, first of all, tight. Then they would take rope or some type of string, not rope, but string, wrap it around a number of times, and then take the signet ring with a wax seal and imprint it on the letter because it was personal correspondence from one leader to another leader. It was meant for them to discuss it. So for this guy to send an unsealed letter, he wanted everybody to read it. It was a great sign of disrespect to Nehemiah. And so by the time Nehemiah got it, the slander had been getting out everywhere about his motive to start his own kingdom. So Nehemiah had to respond to that. The vast majority of time I've ever been, you know, talked against, I've never responded to it. But when it's done publicly, oftentimes there needs to be a public response. And so Nehemiah writes to these guys and says, he wrote this in verse 11, but Nope, verse 8. I sent this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be accomplished. In other words, we can get them to quit by threatening that the king is going to send an army to attack them because Nehemiah is against the king. But the king knew Nehemiah. He knew what kind of guy he was. He says, and it will not be completed, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Why would he be worried about the people strengthened? Because if Nehemiah quit, if you spite the shepherd, the sheep will, you know, they will flee. So Nehemiah said, oh God, strengthen me to keep on keeping on. Strengthen me to keep on the work. Some of us in here have split from churches because we've been wounded. And then God has this tremendous power to bring you back. Some of us have quit moving forward in areas. We wanted to do something, and then we quit because of resistance. You need to understand, the enemy is always going to come against any upward movement for you. If you start out say, we do a lot of recovery. So you start out without a job, you've lost everything, you've done this, and then now you start progressing up the ladder. You get sober. God starts to restore relationship, but you got to work on all the junk in you that messes up your... If you're in a messed up relationship, it's because you're messed up. You may not be the most messed up one, but you're part of the mess. Deal with it. And that's what breaks up relationships. If one of them was unwilling to deal with the mess, sometimes you just can't live with the rubble. So they got this thing going on. So if they can get Nehemiah to quit all the other hands that were building the wall, they will shake and quit. So Nehemiah said, God, strengthen me. Strengthen me so I don't quit. Because if I quit, we're all quitting. And I'm being attacked personally. And if everybody believes this, and the king comes and cuts off my head, all the work we've been doing will be of naught. So my character is my character. You know it, what it is. The king knows what it is. The people, I'm not worried about my character. And I'm going to trust you with my reputation. But I will address it publicly. You did wrong by saying I'm doing this because it's not true. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to keep on. So they tried to intimidate. First entice, then intimidate. Then, now we get a religious compromise. Verse 10, he says, one day, so in the midst of this, one day he went to the home of Shemaiah, son of Delilah, the son of Matabahal. This is where I wish I was Jewish so I could have these names roll off my tongue. But this guy was the son of that dude who was the son of that dude. So, but we're going to look at this dude. So, everybody got that? And this dude was considered a prophet, was considered religious. See, the enemy's not opposed to people being religious. He's not opposed to God talk. And this guy was shut in at his home. He was in his home and he was whatever was going on in there. He said, listen, hey, Nehemiah, let us meet in the house of God. Let's go to the temple. And inside the temple, let's actually go into the sanctuary and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you by night. They are coming to kill you. He's given them a thus saith the Lord. I'm a prophet and this is what's going to happen. They're going to come kill you. Let's go into the temple of God because he'll protect you and we'll lock the doors behind us. There's a problem with that. The problem is this. The sanctuary of the temple was only for the priest to enter into. In fact, in the Old Testament, people died by entering into that who weren't priests. I'm not talking about the most holy place. I'm talking about the holy place where the priests gathered. It was only Nehemiah wasn't a priest. So what he's asking him to do is because of the threat you're facing, compromise your religious beliefs. God is cool with that. After all, it'll save your life. Then you can go out and do other cool things for God. You'll be tempted in your faith. And that's what I went back to a couple minutes ago when I said, you get together with your new boyfriend and your girlfriend, and pretty soon you're living. Hey, God understands. Times are tough. It's okay to compromise in this area. Business-wise, times are tough. Things, hey, business happening, you got this up. It's okay to do a little compromise here. God will understand. He gets it. You need this account. You need this thing. Hey, you're struggling over here. It's okay to lie about some things and manipulate. How many of us lie and know Jesus loves us, but we lie when we don't even really have any reason to lie? We just want to look a little better. I went and caught a fish about that big. You know, and we just add a little bit of stuff to it. Oh, I talked to the other churches. You know, how many people are at your church? 9,000. That's what I always tell them. Oh, packed. If you squished them all into about here, you know, we just, you know, there's this, the ego thing in us, even though it doesn't even matter. But we make it matter, and then we act like God's, it's cool, and then we start having all these other problems. I'm in my relationship, and I know there's an area I need to deal with, but I don't have to deal with that. That's a compromise. God wants you to deal with that. This is a thing I need to deal with. We need to deal with it. So, he says, but I said in verse 11, should a man like me run away? He goes, listen, I have been dealing with this stuff my whole life. Am I going to run away? No, you're talking to the wrong dude. And I've had people, I can't tell you how many people have come up to me, are you going to quit ministry? Some people have even told me you need to quit ministry because what's happened to your, you know. And I told you about that letter where some person said, my family's cursed. And it's like, well, you better tell God, because I don't think that's the way he's looking at it. But I've had, you know, we got to deal with stuff. But this is the thing. I'm not running away. You shouldn't run away. I need to understand what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do, and you need to keep doing what you know you're supposed to do. I'm not telling you to do what you don't know. I'm telling you to do what you do know. God has called me this. When he tells me I'm done, I can hear his voice. Same thing Nehemiah. When that guy told him that thus saith the Lord, go into the temple. Yeah, because some of us are prone to anybody saying God said as if God said it. He maybe did and he maybe didn't. But see, if I'm in such a low place in my own thinking of my relationship with God that the only way God's going to talk to me is through someone else, then of course if someone says God said this, then I better go with it. No, you don't need to go with it. If God spoke to you about me, he'll speak to me about me. He'll confirm it in some way. I don't need to take, I will listen, but I don't need to take what somebody says as that's thus saith the Lord. Except if the word says thus saith the Lord, then it says thus saith the Lord. So he says, but I said, should a man like me run away, or should someone like me, not a priest, go into the temple to save his life? So I should violate God's word about going into the temple to save my life? So violating God's word actually saves my life? Because that's really what's going on here. Is actually the best thing to do? I don't think so. Nah, I'll keep working. So what took place after that? He says, oh. And then he says this in verse 12, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He says, I knew something was up. I didn't come to find out what actually was up till later, but I knew something was up. You know, some of us, we need to learn to go with what we feel in here. And I'm not saying live by your heart, but I'm saying how many of us, something bad has happened and you knew it. You knew, you felt that this wasn't right, but you did it anyway out of some kind of pressure. Then you come to find out later, that wasn't a good move. He says, I felt something was not right. I wasn't going to violate it because it was clear not to violate it. But later on, I found out the dude was a plant. These guys were paying him. He was an inside guy working for the outside. And you know what? The enemy is not opposed to sending people into the house of God to oppose the work of God. He's not opposed to that at all. Jesus had his Judas. You will have your own. And sometimes those are the things that rock our world the most, is those we thought we fellowshiped with, we loved, and they turn on us. So what do we do? He says this, verse 15, and this is where we'll close. So the wall was completed. We stuck to the wall, and it was completed. So what's the point? Know what God's priority is for you today. What you're in, right where you're at, know what his priority is. Do it. And you know what? When you know what the priority is, you can say, oh no, to the oh no's. You can say, oh no. But if you don't, you are game for oh no. You are set up for the okie doke. So learn to say no to the oh no. If it's an oh, if you know it's an oh no, oh no. Oh no, don't go with it. So who can say, can we say oh no to the oh no's? Okay, but you must know what your priority is. What's no? And remember this, the enemy's going to come at you every which way he can. You get it? He'll come at you and try to call you feeble and stop you in the beginning. He'll cause division if he can. And then on the last stand, he'll personally attack you. He'll demean you. Don't give him any play. You're a child of God. You're an apple of the Lord's eye. He's got a plan for you. But you still got to do your due. Don't compromise on what you know. Even though it seems like it's a good move, it'll always cost you in the long term. There's a price you pay for compromise. All right, stand up. Let's pray and let's get out of here. Let's have a good day. I'm going to pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, I just pray for my brothers and sisters in here. God, you know what they're going through. You know what they need to stand in. You know where some of us have compromised. You know where some of us have said, oh yeah, to the oh no. So God, help us to know what we need to do and to stand, because we thank you that the wall will be completed. If we stay in it, it will get done. So God, all the attacks that we face as we continue to build or rebuild, we know they are designed to make us quit. But we choose this day to stay in it till it is completed, till the day we see you. And God, give us the strength, the willpower, the spiritual fervor to say, oh no, to the oh no's. And all those who agree, say amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day.